John 17:13-19 says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth, by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you've given us. You've revealed to us about who you are and what you've done. Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning to understand what you say, your truth, and that you would, by your Spirit, sink it into our hearts and remake us into your image for your glory this morning. Amen. Our children can go now for Sunday Club and creche. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere and just realized that you didn't really belong there, you didn't fit there. I remember a time that myself and some of my friends from university heard that there was going to be a polo match nearby. I don't know if you've ever seen a polo match, you know, with the horses and the mallets, and they ride along and flock it. And I mean, we thought, well, that would be cool. And there was no cover charge to get in. We just walked in. And it was very cool. The match was interesting, but what my most vivid memory of that polo match was actually not the horses and the match itself, but actually beside the pitch, there were these big long tents, and inside the tents, all these tables just piled up, like overflowing with food. Really nice finger food, like all different kinds. And it was all just free for the taking. It's like heaven for a college student. And we took a lot of food. In fact, I think we probably spent more time in the tents than we did watching the match. But we did start to realize that this was not set up for college students. We were not the intended audience of that event or that food. We were getting some sideways glances. We realized that this was kind of a... The people that were there were all quite wealthy, and the food was there... It was corporate sponsors who wanted to make connections and all the rest. They didn't want to make connections with us. We were there kind of totally out of place, representing, if you will, just a different world, coming into a very different kind of scene. But we still got free food, even if we also got some sideways glances. The world of that polo match was obviously not designed for us. We didn't fit there. And today, as we continue looking at Jesus' prayer in John 17, we're going to see how Jesus tells his disciples, as he's praying for his disciples, he's recognizing that they are not going to fit in this world. They are going to stand out much more so than we did at the polo match. It's going to be clear to everyone that these disciples are representing a different reality. And that's actually true for everyone who tries to follow Jesus in this world. And honestly, it can be very difficult at times to just stand out that much. It's hard to feel different. Like, it's hard to feel like you don't fit. So the question is, how do we navigate this as Christians? How do we live in a world where we don't fit? Now remember, Jesus picking up, we're picking up Jesus' prayer in the middle this morning. So his prayer for himself and his disciples start at the beginning of this chapter. It actually goes through the whole chapter. And he began praying for himself and for the Father's glory. Last week we started to see how he was praying for the disciples. And he spoke about how he revealed God to them. And he asked God to protect them by the power of his name and all that name represents. So now in verse 13, Jesus continuing his prayer for his disciples, And he recognizes that they're not going to fit in the world. In verse 14, he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. Jesus has revealed God to the disciples, and they believed him and they followed him. They've been brought near to God because of Jesus. And that nearness to God is actually creating a distance between them and the world, because the disciples are going towards God and the world is still going away from God. So in his prayer, Jesus recognizes that tension, that and that it will produce hatred and it will even produce persecution. He said to his disciples that that people will persecute them and even kill them. So he doesn't pray that that tension will be removed. He says in verse 15, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. And then in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus himself never fit into this world. And yet he still came into the world in order to bring salvation to the very people who were rebelling against him. So now these disciples, they've received that salvation, and Jesus is entrusting them with the same mission that the Father entrusted to Jesus, to go into a world that is lost in darkness, in sin, and to live and proclaim the light of Jesus and the light of his salvation in this world. And that's not just the disciples. I mean, if you are trusting and following Jesus this morning, then this is your, this describes you as well. If you're living in the light of Christ, close to him, trusting him, following his commands, then there will absolutely be a distance between you and the world. You're not going to fit like you used to. What you love, what you choose, how you live, how you spend your time, how you treat other people, how you do your work. Everything is going to be remade by the new life and the power that you receive from Jesus. In Christ, you will belong to a different world, to the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of earth. And yet, we still live here. So yes, there will be a tension between God's people and the world around us. And that will sometimes get very uncomfortable. But we shouldn't see that tension as a surprise, or even as something just to be endured, like we just grit our teeth and try to just make it survive until we can get to heaven. No, actually, we're here for a reason. Jesus says, I don't pray that you'd remove them, but that you protect them. He says, I'm just as the Father sent me, I'm sending them. So he has us here for a reason. We're being sent. So yes, we don't fit into the world, but we're still sent into the world, carrying the light that the world desperately needs. If we fit, then that light wouldn't shine. We have to not fit because we're showing a different way. I think a really good example of this is actually St. Patrick on this island. He was originally brought to Ireland by Irish pirates who kidnapped him, brought him to Ireland and sold him as a slave here. That's how the Irish treated him. It's not like what the tourist board recommends. You know, it's not the standard Cade Mill Fulcher. But after a long time, he escaped. He got off the island. He made a home. And you'd think that guy would avoid ever coming back to Ireland again. But that's not what happened. He actually intentionally came back to Ireland, and he came with a mission. He came to bring the gospel that had saved him to the people that he knew, the people in Ireland that he knew needed that same gospel. He was sent into the land of his captivity, where he certainly did not fit in. But he came to this country to share the good news of God's salvation. So he was in Ireland, but he didn't conform to the ways that were popular at that time. He came to not conform, and his witness here transformed this island, actually, ever since. But the work is not done. When Patrick came, he was so different. He he stood out. He even in the face of all kinds of dangers and threats and opposition. I mean, there were people here at that time who really did not like the message that he was bringing or the change that it was bringing to this island. And they had the power to harm him and they had the desire to harm him. And he knew that. But he persevered and he ended up changing everything. But that work isn't done. There's still so much need for Jesus right now on this same island. And like Patrick, I think if we're in Christ, we are also not of this world, but we are in this world and we're here for a reason. We're sent here with the same gospel. And this morning, I want us to see three ways that Jesus prays for his disciples as he sends them into the world. Three prayers that he prays for them that I think can be very encouraging for us as well, as Jesus also sends us into this world. Because he prays for them to have his joy, and then he prays for them to be protected, and also, as they go, he prays for them to be sanctified. So let's look at these three things and how we can be encouraged by what Jesus does for us in these areas as well. So as we go out, as we are sent, we can also be joyful. Look at verse 13. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus says that he's about to come to the Father after his death and resurrection. He goes to the Father, but he's saying these things, which I think is all his teaching in the last few chapters. He's saying all of this so that even when he's gone, they can continue to have his joy within them. How can they have joy in Jesus even when they're sent into a world that can be so dark and so hateful? I mean, well, Jesus came into the same world, didn't he? He came and faced down the same darkness. And he came here on purpose. The whole reason he came into our world was to face down that darkness and overcome it with his light, with his truth, with the power of his death and resurrection in our place. He defeated sin once and for all time on the cross. He rose again. He brought a new dawn, a never-ending day. He overcame the darkness of our sin. So even here in this passage, before that work of salvation is completed, before the darkness is defeated, when it still looks so strong, he already has joy in the knowledge of what God sent him to do and what it's going to mean for him and what it's going to mean for us as well. He said in chapter 15 that his joy comes from abiding in the Father's love and from keeping his commandments, fulfilling the purpose that God sent him for. And he said there as well that we can abide in his love. We can remain close to him in his love. And also, as we follow his commands, that would lead to our joy as well. Maybe it sounds funny to say that keeping commands gives joy. But think about if you're on like a sports team, maybe a basketball team like this guy, and you face huge opposition from the other team, but your team has a plan and you know where you're meant to be and you go to your place according to the plan. You do what you're supposed to do in your position. And maybe the plan is for you to take a really difficult position against some of the worst opposition from the other team. But you have a good coach, you stick to his directions, and no matter how hard it gets, you have the joy of knowing that at whatever difficulty you face, you are doing, you're sticking to the plan and you are serving a bigger purpose. It's helping your team to win the victory. Well, I think in the Christian life, we have a better coach. We have a perfect plan. We already have the victory secured. And when we stick to God's commands, you can know for certain that your life is serving a purpose in God's plan of redemption. And that is a joyful thing. No matter how much opposition we face, Hebrews says that Jesus himself was able to endure the cross itself, for the joy set before him. He saw the purpose in what he was doing, and that gave him joy, even in his suffering. So as Jesus sends his disciples out, as he sends us into a world that can be so dark and so difficult and can provide so much opposition, a world that we will not fit into anymore. But even as we face down the darkness that is here and all that's wrong with the world, we can have the joy of knowing that God's love is with us. And we can have the joy of knowing that our suffering is serving a greater purpose, and it will be turned to glory. Even our suffering has a purpose in God's plan. So as we go, we can take for ourselves the same joy that Jesus has. We can participate in his joy of being secure in God's promises, confident that when we follow him, it will all be gloriously worth it, no matter how hard it gets. We can have his joy in us. But Jesus also prays that his disciples would have God's protection. So as we go, we have Jesus' joy. But as we go, we also are protected. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am not of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. We looked at this last Sunday in verses 11 and 12, how God protects us by the power of his name, which represents the fullness of everything that he is, his character, his goodness, his wisdom, his love, all of it, his power. So listen, I mean, if you have God himself protecting you with all that he is, then you have nothing to fear. Yes, we do have real enemies in this world who can do us real harm. I mean, Jesus goes straight to the most powerful enemy of all. He prays that the Father would protect them from the evil one. That is the devil, the one who tempted Adam and Eve, who led angels in rebellion against God, who now rules over the world of people in rebellion against God, which is a lot of the world, because the world has chosen to follow the same course that Satan followed against God. He is a terrible, powerful enemy. But Jesus said in chapter 12, now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So even our most powerful opposition, even Satan himself, already stands condemned because Jesus disarmed him and removed his claim over God's children when he paid for our sin on the cross. Satan's authority over people in this world comes from people choosing to follow him, to join his rebellion against God. That's what gives him authority in this world. But now God's kingdom is growing in more and more people's hearts, removing them from Satan's authority and bringing them back under into the kingdom of God. But our enemy is still active in the world for now, and the world system still choose to follow him. That's why God's people will never fit properly in this world as it is. You have to go one way or the other. Either you are going towards God on the path of salvation that was created by Jesus, or you're going away from God down the same road that Satan went against him. Those are actually the only two directions available. You will either end up following Jesus, or you will end up following Satan. That's stark, but it's true. This is why Jesus already told the disciples that people will hate them, people will persecute them, and even kill them, even religious people who think that they're serving God, but actually they're not. They're rejecting him. They're working against him. And I think that's very sobering, because you can be religious and think you're serving God and actually be working against him. So notice here that Jesus does not say that God will protect his disciples from being hated and harmed or even killed. That's not the kind of protection they receive. But they do receive protection, because once Jesus has finished his work, not even death itself will be able to hurt them anymore. The grave will actually lose its power to hold God's children. That's very good protection. Death is the worst thing that this world can throw at us. And in Christ, no hatred, no persecution, no threat can actually steal from us the one thing that matters more than anything else, which is our closeness to God himself, his love for us, which leads to every other blessing and even eternal life in him. Even our own sin can't stop his love for us. when we're in Christ, because Jesus has already paid for our sin. And he has the power to remake our hearts. So with the protection of God himself, there is no external enemy that can hurt us for very long. And even our own internal problems, our sin, our weakness, all of it can be overcome in Christ. By the power of God, we are protected in Christ. And to me, that sounds like another reason for us to be joyful. We can have the joy of Jesus staring down all the powers of this world, right up to the very top, to the devil himself. And we can still smile because John writes in 1 John 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we can be joyful as we go into the world, as we're sent into the world, knowing that we are also protected by God's power. And finally, Jesus prays that his disciples would also be sanctified. Look in verse 16 to 19. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them. Sanctify these disciples by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? That's a church word. Why does Jesus make this a priority in his prayer? Well, basically, being sanctified means being made holy, being set apart for God's purposes. I know sometimes people talk about, they use that word like, oh, somebody's so holy. Almost like an insult in Ireland. It means like he's too good for us or too proud or too self-righteous. Maybe just no fun. I think our world definitely has a twisted view of what holiness really is. People think that if you become holy, you'll become some kind of stiff, sour, kind of killjoy person. But nothing could actually be further from the truth. For a human to become holy, for a human to become sanctified, means that person is starting to reflect more and more of God's character in their own life. Because God is the one who is perfectly, wonderfully, infinitely holy. So when Jesus prays that the Father would sanctify his disciples, he's praying that they would begin to reflect the goodness of his character in this world. That God would set them apart from the world to be to shine with his light. Even though they live in the world, they would be set apart from it. They would be God's ambassadors. And that's not a stiff, that's not a sour thing. It's a joyful thing. I mean, Jesus already prayed that his joy would be in his disciples. His joy and his holiness actually can't be separated because his joy flows out of all that he is. From God's love and power and wisdom and his plan. God himself is the most joyful being that exists. See, I think we get a wrong view of human holiness, mostly because we have such a twisted view of God and what he's like and what his holiness actually is. We think God is up there stiff and sour and grumpy, and it's just not true. Psalm 16 says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That's where all these things come from, is from God himself. To be sanctified is to enter into the joy of God, the love of God, the goodness of God, to begin to shine with all of that glory outward to the world, to be set apart as God's representatives on earth. And that's as his joyful representatives on earth, displaying his joy and his love and his goodness. That's what Jesus is praying for his disciples. And how does this sanctification happen? How do we begin to reflect God more and more in the world? Well, Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The way we become more like our Savior, the way we enter into his joy and start to reflect his character, is by getting to know him better for who he really is. Not who we assume that he is, not who we want him to be, but who he really is. And where do we find out about that? We listen to his words. We soak our hearts in the truth of who he is and as he's revealed himself to us in his word. We let ourselves and our lives and our decisions and our thoughts and our actions, all of it, be shaped by the truth that we find in the Bible. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you want to enter into the joy of Jesus? Do you want to experience peace in his protection? Do you want to learn to love like he does and display his goodness to others? Well, the way to be sanctified is to bring your heart and your mind under the influence of God's word. We need to be in it. We need to read it. We need to pray it. We need to meditate on it, memorize it, apply it, live it out. Paul says in Romans 10, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." We don't need to worry about trying to make ourselves fit into this world. We're not going to fit. Instead, we can be transformed by the truth of God's word. Jesus is not saying that his disciples are on their own in that, to be like they have to be sanctified by their own power. Look again at verse 19. "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Jesus himself was set apart for God's purpose. He came into the world. He didn't fit into the world. He was set apart for God's purpose. He was sanctified and he lived a perfectly holy life, an entire human lifetime without any sin. His human holiness was proven through the span of actual years as an actual human in the actual world, through temptation and trials and injustice and even through death itself. Jesus passed every test. He was sanctified, set apart in a real human life so that we also may be truly sanctified. So that he could offer his perfect human life in our place as a substitute for us. He takes our sin when we trust in him. He takes our sin and he gives us in its place his own perfect human perfection. He did not fit into this world. He was sent into this world to seek and to save the lost. And now he doesn't remove us who have trusted in him. He saves his people. He does not remove us from the world. He keeps us in the world. And he does that for a reason, with a mission to continue his work, to send us out to seek and bring his salvation to the lost. We carry his light to the darkness around us. And as we go, we can be encouraged. We can take his joy with us. We can know that we have his protection from the darkness that's around us. The world might hurt us, but it cannot destroy even one of his promises. And as we go, he continues to work in our hearts as well and shape us more and more into his image so we can reflect his goodness more clearly to the world, so that we can be more like him and enter in more fully into his joy and all that he is. So this week, remember, you're not here in this world to fit in. Your purpose here is not to get comfortable. It's not to go with the flow. The flow of this world is away from God. You don't want to go with that. Remember who you are in Christ. You carry his light. It will make you stand out, and that is not a bad thing. God didn't leave us here to compromise. He didn't leave us here to just withdraw ourselves either and just stand back and shake our fingers from a distance at the world. He put us here to live in the world, to go into the darkness, to be sent into the darkness, and to bring the light of Jesus' salvation, just like Jesus was sent into the darkness of this world to save us. So we need to go. But as we go, we can go with Jesus' joy. We have God's love. We have his promises. It's enough to protect us, no matter what this world throws at us. Everything that it has, all the powers, even Satan himself, can't take from us what God gives, what Jesus has won. So finally, and I think the practical way that you can put this into practice, the thing that will help you most to stay close, to remain in Jesus' joy and to have peace in his protection, is to let the truth of his word sanctify you. Bring your mind and your heart under the influence of God's word, under the influence of his truth. And that will help you to keep perspective. That will help you to live in the light of all that Jesus has done. That will help you with everything. I'll say this, I think the most helpful habit that you can develop as a Christian is to keep your mind focused on the Lord all the time. And that means bringing it up under God's word. Every day, not just once a week when you come to church. We have Bibles so readily accessible to us. We have God's word so easy. And take advantage of that. Put that word into your mind. Soak your heart in it. You need it to stay strong, to stand firm in these promises, to live in this joy and this peace that Jesus has provided for us. But we've got to let the truth of all of that change us. And the way we do that is to put our minds and our hearts under the influence of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you have done, for the way that you did live a perfect life, that you sanctified yourself. You came into this world. You did not fit in, but you came. You were sent to seek and to save us, to bear our sin and to give us your perfection in its place. Lord, we thank you for all the promises that you have won for us in that. And we pray that you would help us to put our trust in you more and more, to live in the light of all that you've done. I pray that you would grow in our hearts this your joy and a confidence in your protection and the peace that can come from that, Lord. And I pray that you would help us, that you would sanctify us according to your truth, that the truth of who you are, of what you've done, of what it means for us, Lord, would go deeper and deeper and into our hearts, Lord, that it would grow, that it would bear fruit in our lives. Lord, take your truth and let it shape us into your image. I pray it for your glory. Amen. I want to just close this service with a benediction from Romans 15, verse 13. It says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Go in peace.